shake it off. Want to talk this morning about how to respond to setbacks, to life's reversals, to the vicissitudes, the ups and downs of life. Because, my brothers and sisters, this life that we are living has been placed or determined now because of sin to be experienced in an environment that is not friendly to us. God didn't intend this for us when he first created the world and created mankind. But when sin snuck its ugly head into God's flawless creation, it was determined that mankind will now have to experience this life in a sinful and unfriendly environment. Is anybody listening to me? And so, my brothers and sisters, reversals and setbacks are a norm or constant in this life. Now, I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. Setbacks and reversals are normal and constant in this life. It does not matter what your belief system is. You can be a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or atheist. It doesn't matter what your educational, your financial, or your social status is. It doesn't matter whether you are black or white, occidental or oriental. If you are living in this people planet or on this people planet, you will face reversals. You will have to deal with setback. And even more so if you fool around and become a Christian. I know there are people who try to make you think that when you give your life to Jesus, everything becomes hunky-dory. But I need to tell you, they need to go back and read John chapter 16 and verse 33, because there it is not Paul, it's not Peter, it is not the prophets, it's not apostle. It is Jesus himself who said, "These things I speak unto you so that in me you might have peace." Because in this world, somebody say in this world, you will have tribulation, but bless your heart. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer in the midst of your tribulation, because I have overcome the world." Is there two people in here who can thank God that even though Jesus tells us that we will have to deal with reversals in this life, with setbacks, we can be assured that the setbacks will not overthrow us and overcome us, because Jesus said he has overcome it for us. I believe it is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Where it is said that it shines, talking about God's Son, on the just. I wish some Bible reader would help me finish this text. And on the unjust, and bless your heart, it will ring on the Christian as well as the non-Christian. But here's the key, though. Those of us who are sons and daughters of God, those of us who are committed to and have been called and have accepted the call to follow Jesus Christ, those of us who have a divinely purpose-driven life, can count on God walking with us through the storms, walking with us through the setback. Didn't he say to us in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, or division, in the 5th verse, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have no need to fear any evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff is there to comfort you. And my brothers and sisters, if there is anybody in Scripture who understands how to respond to setbacks, it has to be the Apostle Paul. You know who Paul is. He was called Saul. One who did not care about Christ and about Christianity. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul took pleasure in persecuting God's people. And one day on his mission to Damascus, the Bible says Yeshua, Jesus, the anointed one, the universal constable and judge, decided he was going to pull Paul over. At that time, he was Saul. He got pulled over, arrested, and charged with reckless riding with intent to do God's people bodily harm. And God, Jesus, sentenced Paul to hard labor of total faithfulness to him. I wish somebody was listening to me. Paul, my brothers and sisters, was sentenced to 3 missionary tours of duty. These tours included 12 cities, cities like Antioch and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, to name a few. Not only was Paul sentenced to do 3 missionary tours to these cities, but the sentence was augmented by him writing 14 letters of testimony. I love Jesus Christ. Because when you deny him, when you persecute people, when you mock his name, when he gets hold of you, he'll make you eat your words. He'll make you turn around and become an apologist for the cause. And because of this, God said, Jesus said to Paul, not only am I sentencing you to a life of missionary tour of duty, but in that sentence will include the apologizing for all the stuff that you have done. I want you to write 14 testimonies to the churches of Asia Minor. And in those testimonies, I want you to encourage and counsel them on how to trust me and be confident in the fact that I will take care of them. I wish somebody would hear me. Not only was Saul, who is now Paul, ain't God good? When he arrests us, he changes our name from Saul the persecutor to Paul the apologist. Hey, I wish there were 3 people in here who can testify that he changed my name from the city drunk to a deacon. He changed my name from a prostitute to a praise team leader. I'm just going to testify for myself in here. He changed my name from a liar to a living witness. He changed my... Is there two people in here who can testify that he changed my name and I once was lost, but now I'm found? Look at me. I'm a living testimony. I should have been dead and gone, but God took me up, and here I can stand as a pastor, as a preacher, as a deacon, as a usher, as a praise leader, as a ministry leader, as a member of the church. When he grabs you and arrests you, he will change your name. My question to you today is, has your name been changed? Paul, after his arrest, had to endure 5 floggings publicly of 39 lashes each. Paul had to deal with several imprisonments. I'm talking about how to respond to setbacks. Paul was stoned at one time and left for dead. Paul had to deal with shipwrecks. And now in Acts chapter 26, Paul is in the winding years of his ministry. And he finds himself standing before King Agrippa and his cohort, Festus. And Paul began to defend this thing that he used to abuse. Paul began to talk about how he was arrested by Christ and sentenced to a life of committed service to him. Paul was so good that when he got done, Agrippa said to him, "Wait a minute, Paul. You don't make sense. You got too much edumacation. And it has turned you crazy, because the stuff that you are talking about is so deep, I can't even understand what you're trying to say." He said, "But since you have appealed to Caesar, going to have to send you to Rome." And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is entrusted to the guidance and the protection of Justus, who is a centurion of Rome. We find now Paul in Acts chapter 27. Setting sail on the ship that will eventually lead him to Rome, where his ministry will end. Paul advises the captain of the ship and Justus, his imprisoner, that we shouldn't take this journey at this time because the weather, it's not going to be fair. But like most people who are greedy and think about nothing but making money, the captain decided he will ignore Paul's warning in a place called Fair Haven. And they get on that ship, and the record is that they encounter a historic hurricane at sea called Euroclida. Oh, you thought that hurricanes just started getting names in our time. Wasn't it Solomon that said there's nothing new under the sun? If it happens now, it has happened before. But they encounter this hurricane called Euroclida. We see that in Acts chapter 27. And the Bible says that it beat against the ship so hard that the ship ran aground. relationship was being destroyed. And everybody began to panic. The soldiers on board began to panic. The seafarers and the sailors began to panic. But Paul got a tweet from God. See, they were about to abandon ship. And Paul got a tweet. Oh, it has to be a tweet, my brothers and sisters, because it's actually 11 words and 40 characters. What is the tweet? Except these stay on the ship, ye shall not be saved. What's the first thing we learn from Paul's experience? What we learn, my brothers and sisters, from this experience of Paul on this journey is the fight to overcome the feeling or desire to abandon ship, especially in the midst of a storm. Let me say that again because I know somebody want to take note. The first lesson we learn from Paul on how to respond to reversal is the fight to overcome the feeling of wanting to abandon ship. And don't we see that in our world today? Nobody wants to stay on the ship. That's why churches die. That's why ministries don't blossom. That's why marriages break up. Because whenever there's a storm, the desire, the feeling to jump ship, to break out, what was that Spanish word, sayonara or whatever, hasta la vista, see you later. But I'm so glad that God has sent a tweet to Paul. See what the other prisoners and the sailors didn't know was they were in the custody of the Roman centurion. But unlike them, though Paul was in the custody of the centurion, Paul was actually the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the centurion was just transporting Paul to his next station of assignment by his master, Jesus Christ. See, when you are dealing with reversals and problems and setbacks, please know that if your life is a purpose, divinely purpose-driven life, and that Yahweh is in charge of it, whoever is carrying you is just a custodian, but you are the property of the Most High God. That's why Jeremiah said that God told him, Jeremiah, don't be talking about what you have or don't have, what you're going through or not going through. Your life has been purposely designed by me. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's belly, I had sanctified you. That word sanctify comes from the Hebrew word, which means to set aside, to put aside for a particular task. God said to Jeremiah, don't be afraid, don't be scared, because I have chosen you and set you aside for a particular purpose. What is the purpose, God? He said, so that you can be a Nabi. That's the Hebrew word for prophet. It means an ambassador, a spokesman, someone who speaks on behalf of God. And I stopped by to tell somebody today, you may not be a pastor, a preacher, a deacon, an elder, but the reason that God has you in this world, has you on your job, has you in that neighborhood, has you in that school, has you in that place, is because God wants you to be a Nabi. He wants you to be a representative of the kingdom of God. So you have to fight the feeling to abandon ship. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight the feeling. If the truth be told, most people that left this church and other churches left because they weren't able to overcome the feeling. Because when the ship began to get tossed back and forth, everybody wants to jump ship. Everybody want to break out. take their marbles and go home. But I'm so glad that we serve a God who will have a people that are so committed to him that when the storms come in the marriage, when the storms come in on the job, when the storms come in the church, when the storms come, and my brothers and sisters, if you didn't know, let me be the one to give you the bad news. The storm will come. I know you got your boo and you got your honey and everything is going hunky-dory right now, but you keep hanging in there. And sooner or later, boo will become a boo-boo and honey will be, I wish somebody was listening to me. But you can't jump ship. You can't leave because he came home late one night. You can't leave because she didn't cook what you want. You can't leave because, let's turn to somebody and say, fight the feeling. Paul says, don't get off the ship. And this is a word for Berean today. This ship may be rocking and tossing with a whole lot of storms that you and I know and don't know about. But I stopped by to tell you, you better hold on tight because this ship is going to make it to land. This ship is going to make it a port. I look in the church and it blows my mind. And can I just tell the truth? Since the flood came, there are people that haven't missed work. Or if they did, they missed for 2 days or 3 days. But you don't see them in church. No, they can miss church, but they won't miss school. They won't miss work. And you got to ask yourself the question, what is more priority to you? The work? Because you know your boss ain't going to talk about you haven't been here for 4 weeks because you had a flood. Everybody had a flood. You see how we treat God? And if he chooses not to wake you up because the flood came. Now, no job, no school, no house, no car. But we always make God the last because we are not committed. And that's what my sermon for next week is about. Covenant or convenience? We're going to be talking about that next week. But Paul said, stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. I know the pastor's crazy. But stay on the ship. I know the elders don't act right, and nobody has called you or come to visit you. But honey, they're not God. They're not Jesus. They didn't die for you. Matter of fact, just like I wish somebody was here, man. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay on the ship. So Acts chapter 27 say they stay on the ship. And the ship broke up into pieces. And people had to hold on to logs, pieces of boards. But I thank God that whenever God says something, God means what he says. 276 people on that ship, and not one person lost their life. Come here, Berean. There was another storm that came on August 13th. Beat so hard that over 40,000 homes were destroyed. But bless your heart, nobody from Berean lost a life on the ship. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay on the ship. So now they are on boards. They're treading water. But because God says, stay on the ship. See, I like this story because this story gets ugly before it gets better. Paul says, stay on the ship because I got a tweet from Yahweh that says, unless they stay on the ship, they will not be saved. But wait a minute, Paul, the ship is breaking apart. Stay on the ship. The helm has broken off. Stay on the ship. Paul has a piece of wood that's floating over there. Stay on the ship, because the same letter that wood begins with is the same letter that the word begins with. And they clung to the word of God. Now in Acts chapter 28, we find them on the island of Melita. And this is where our message really takes root. The first thing we learn from Paul, responding to setbacks and the proverbial snake bites, is the fight to overcome the feeling to abandon ship. The second thing we learn, we find in Acts chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, and that is the favor of heaven. Everybody say the favor of heaven. What is the favor of heaven? The Bible says that when they get on this island, the barbarians there treated them so well. You know, one thing I like about God is that even through the storm, God's going to favor you, and he's going to bring somebody in your life. Somebody that you don't even know, and don't get holy on me, somebody that might not even be a Christian, that will treat you better than your shipmates will treat you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's the favor of God. Get on this island and meet these people. They're not Christian. They're barbarians. They don't know anything about Yahweh and his mercy and love, but they see other human beings who had been in a storm. And they decide, we're going to help you. Turn to somebody and say, that's the favor of heaven. So they build this fire, so that Paul and his cohorts, the other prisoners and the captain and the centurion can be warm. Now, here's what happens when you fight the feeling to abandon ship and you receive the favor of God. Don't you think the enemy is going to turn tail and run? The next thing that happens to Paul, we see in chapter 28, verse 3, is the fury of hell. Somebody said the fury of hell. Paul was just about to say, thank you, Lord. We landed on this island with these barbarians, and look at the fire that they've made up for us. And God, you are so good. And just before Paul say that, the Bible says the fury of hell was loose and a venomous beast lashed on Paul and won't let him go. Now, here's the thing about this snake that I discovered. And that is that Paul would not have gotten bit if he didn't get busy working. See, if Paul has said, you know what, the flood came, and we survived, and God has blessed us, and somebody was willing to put us up in their home, so I ain't going to church because all my clothes got messed up. And none of the church folk, that new pastor hasn't even called me. So I'm turn to your neighbor and say, get busy. The Bible said Paul, when the fire was started, he decided he was going to get some wood. because he wasn't just going to depend on somebody else's fire. He wanted to help make the fire burn. Oh, I wish somebody was listening to me. So Paul is now gathering wood and the fury of hell, because hell gets mad when you shoot it die, but you're still alive and working for the kingdom. So the fury of hell was leashed on Paul, and that snake not only grabbed him. Now snakes usually will bite and move. I wish somebody would get this. But this snake bites and lashes on. What am I saying to you, Berean? Even though God has given you some favor and somebody has come in to help you and help you to get your mind back together and help you to get your marriage back together and help you to get your chill. I wish somebody was listening to me. God is helping you, but the devil is mad and he's getting ready, if you are busy for God, to send his fury through a snake that will not only bite but will latch on. And here it is. The snake latches on and it causes the fallacy of the heathen. Oh, yes. Verse 4. Wait a minute. I thought he was an elder of the church. We shouldn't have even allowed him in our house. This man has done something that vengeance will not let him rest. See, I'm talking to somebody who has been going through stuff, and just when they were about to get some peace, another stuff came and everybody started writing you off. Yeah, see, if Weegar had raised his children right, then you can finish that story. If he had not done this and she had not done that, people don't know anything about your life. They don't know anything you are going through, but they are judging you from what they see from the peripheral. Turn to somebody and say, that's the fallacy of the heathens. Because they had this superstition that the only people bad things happen to are bad people. Don't be looking down at them, because you got that too. That's the fallacy of the Christian and the heathen. Hello? Yes. Is this George? Yeah. Oh, did you hear? What? Brother Brown. He just lost his job after the flood. Yeah, well, isn't he a deacon? Yeah, you know, God is bringing that on. Turn to somebody and say, that's the fallacy of the heathen. They look at Paul. Now, they're beginning to judge Paul. This man cannot be what he says he is. Because if he really was, this snake wouldn't bite him and lash on him. Oh, but thank God for the fervent faith of the herald. What's the fervent faith of the herald? Paul was a herald for the kingdom of God. He was a spokesman for the kingdom of God. And he had a faith because God had told him, Paul, you are going to appear before Caesar. And Paul believed God. So Paul knew no snake could kill him, no shipwreck could kill him, no bomb could kill him. You could put Paul in a hole and bury him alive. You come back 10 days days later, Paul is still alive, because when God said you're going to get to Caesar, I don't care what the devil tries to do, you are going to make it to Caesar. Is there five people in here who can testify? I thank God that he has a prophecy on my life. It may look like I'm being bitten. It may look like I'm going down. It may look like the ship is breaking apart, but God told me that my marriage will be a success. God told me that my children will become heirs of his kingdom. God told me that my job will be secure. Who am I preaching to this morning? You've been going through hell and high water, but God's got a word for you. Before I formed you, I knew you, and I've set you aside. So what you need to do is laugh at the heathens and just shake it up. Turn to somebody and say, just shake it up. That's the fervent faith of the herald. Paul said, this snake may have bitten you and you die, because you don't have a purpose-driven life. But for me, turn to your neighbor and say, just a snake bite. It's just a snake bite. It ain't going to kill me. The Bible said, Paul just. And where did he shake it off? Over the fire. See, the problem is some of us don't know where to shake stuff off. See, we shake it off in the wrong places and it still lashes on us. You know, you're calling somebody and you're blaming everybody for the mess you're going through. You know what? But when you get on your knees and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou wilt hide thyself from me, oh God, whither shall I go? Turn to somebody and say, just shake it up. You see, the fervent faith of the herald. And see, God has set Paul up because he wanted to save those barbarians. And so because of Paul's fervent faith, we see the fascination of the heathens and the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. These same people that were saying he's supposed to die. Verse 6 says, when they looked, he was supposed to swell. You know, people are always looking to see the next thing that's going to happen to you. When you got snake bites and when you got setbacks and when you got reversals, yeah, they're just watching. Child, I haven't seen him to church for 3 weeks. I know. Yeah, I haven't seen her for 2 months. I know. Then all of a sudden you show up. And not only do you show up in a new car. You show up with nice clothes. You show up with a hair did. I wish somebody was hearing me. You show up looking different. And all of a sudden, they begin to look at you and they are fascinated by what God has done for you, which is intended to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say, wait a minute, he's got to be a God. But what did he know? Paul was not a God, but he had a God. See, don't be fascinated with the favor that God is giving me, because I'm not God. I just know God. Is there two people in here who can say, hey, when I get out of this thing, people gonna look at me and say, he's gotta be smart. She's gotta have some connection. He's gotta have this and that. And I'm gonna tell them, no. Don't get it twisted. I cannot do what I have done and achieved what I have achieved by myself. It is the grace of God, so that you will know that there is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Just like he saved me, he can save you too. Just like he changed me, he can change you too. The problem with Christians are they don't like testifying. Everybody want to walk in the church, act like they fell from heaven, like they've never done nothing wrong, like they've never had any problem. We all leave our halos outside, tuck our wings inside, and then we come and sit down and ask. But I'm so glad that God has given me enough sense to know that I am a testimony. I should have been dead and gone, but I'm still alive. And I thank God for saving me. They looked at Paul thinking he was going to die. But when he shook it off, they said, now, wait a minute. Is he a god or what? But see, what you don't understand is those barbarians lived on that island, and they knew all of the types and species of snakes on that island. The stuff that will kill other people. Will have no effect, help me preach my little sermon, on the child of God. The stuff that will cause people to go on a 30 floor and jump out the window will call a child of God to say, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The stuff that will cause a wife to say, you know what, I've had enough. I ain't staying here no longer. I don't care what God says about divorce and marriage. I'm out. Hasta vista will cause a child of God to say, no, I'm not going to stay and let you abuse me, but I'm going to be praying. I ain't giving you no divorce, but when you get fixed, you're going to come. I wish somebody would hear me today. The stuff that will cause you to throw in the towel will cause a child of God to say, no, 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 I'm holding on to this tower, because sooner or later, God needs somebody to wave a flag that says SOS, save our soul, help wanted. Is there two people in here who can say it may look bad, it may look terrible, it may look ugly, it may look like I'm going down, but I'm not leaving the ship and I'm just shaking it off. Turn to somebody and say, just shake it up. Paul shook it off, and all of a sudden, these barbarians start bringing people to church. Continue reading the passage, Acts chapter 28. Go home and read verse 7 and 8 and 9. First, they bring one of the elders who was sick. Paul laid hands on him. He got well. Now they're bringing everybody. Everybody. They're bringing their mama, bringing their sisters, bringing the brothers, bringing the auntie. I just stopped by to say something, Brian. This stuff that you're going through, the way you shake it off is going to cause this church to be full, because they're going to look at you. They're going to say, I thought he was going to die. I thought she was going to die. I thought she was going to be crazy. She's supposed to be in an insane asylum, but she got a smile on her face. She got a good attitude, and she's still praising God. I want to come with you to know the God that you serve, because I want him to be my God too. Is that two people in here who can say, God, give me the strength, give me the fervor, and give me the faith to shake it off? I heard a story about a plane that was traveling from New York to LA. It is said that this was a passenger plane, but there were some people from the New York Zoo that got a request from the zoo in LA to lend them some snakes. So they put the snakes in guarded containers and to put it in the hall of the plane where the luggage in a special compartment. But the plane sat on the tarmac so long that the place the snakes where it got warm, warmer than their temperatures could maintain. And they started to get a little uneasy and started to get out of their containers. And then the plane took off. And as the plane began to ascend, those snakes found their way through little holes and cracks, and they came in the passenger cabins. Well, that was panic. Planes in the air, snakes everywhere. The stewardess told the captain, "We got a problem." "What is it?" "Snakes everywhere." "Well, we need to call the people that own the zoo to find out what we need to do before this plane crashes." So the pilot called the tower. "Tower, we got a problem." Tower said, "Hold on 1 minute." They found out what the pilot was supposed to do. So they asked the pilot, the tower now, tower to flight 75, said, "What's your cruising, your altitude?" And 75 said 10,000 feet. "But they've learned that snakes don't like heights. See, snakes can crawl around low places." I wish somebody was listening to me. But when you take them to heights, they get dizzy and faint and fall asleep. So the tower said, "Well, I tell you what, move up 15,000. And it went up to 15,000. And tower said, "75. This is tower. What is your altitude?" He said, 15,000 angels. "What is going on in the cabin?" He said, "They're still active." He said, "Move up to 25,000. I wish somebody was listening to me. And then they call back, "Tower to 75. What is your altitude?" Say, "We're at 25,000. Say, "How are the snakes?" He said, "They're getting a little dizzy, but this way." He said, "Move up to 30,000. Move up to 40,000. Move up to 45,000. Tower to 75. What is your cruising altitude?" 75,000. "How are the snakes?" "They're all dead. They're all knocked out." I stopped by to tell somebody at Moran, if you are being chased and bitten and irritated by a snake, just get on your knees and change your cruising altitude. Move up a little higher. Move up a little higher. Move up a little higher. And sooner or later, snakes will fall asleep. Snakes will be knocked out. Snakes will die. Is there two people in here who can say, "God, just take me up a little higher"? Say yes. We need to go up, brothers and sisters, a little higher. We've been low altitude too long. We've been mediocre too long. We've been letting little small stops shake us for too long. We've been abandoning ship for too long because of this little thing and that little thing. I told you last Sabbath, if you think something is going wrong in this world, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's gonna get worse and worse. You're gonna have setbacks and snake bites and problems and reversals. But when the snakes start coming, just move up a little higher, because sooner or later they will be gone, they will fall dead, and God will take you to where you need to be. And he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you in the valley, I'll be with you on the hill, I'll be with you during troubled times, and I'll be with you during triumph time. Is there two people in here who can get up on their feet and say, God, take me a little higher, higher, higher in my mind, higher in my walk, higher in my spirit, higher in my love, higher in my kindness, higher in my commitment to you. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? He'll pick you up. He'll turn you around. He'll plant your feet on solid ground. Say yes. Say yes. Say higher. I'm going to make an appeal, and I know that's a song that they've prepared to just help you to make that decision. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We need to move a little higher. We've been on the low plane for too long. We need to move on a little higher, and God is ready to take us. You are in here, and you've been bitten. I don't know what it is that bit you. Maybe someone you love. Maybe someone you work with. Maybe someone you trusted. It may even be the church. You thought you were supposed to get one thing, but you got something else. Discouraged, you're disappointed. But today God is saying to you, shake it off and move on just a little higher. If that's you, I ask you to get up on your feet and come so we can pray together. You want to just shake it off and move a little higher. While she's singing, I want you to pray seriously now.